Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be back with you. Still has the new car smell in here. love that. I'm going to be here twice this month in June, so I thought what I'd do is talk about a couple of the most prevalent kind of presenting issues that show up with my clients in my counseling practice. We're going to talk about anxiety today, and then when I'm back in a few weeks, we'll talk about depression. So what to do with our fears and what to do with our tears and what the Bible has to say about it. And I love talking about these topics in churches, not because I love these topics, right? Who does? But because life's hard. And the Bible acknowledges that quite a bit. And God is interested, truly interested in your well-being. There's that psalm, I think it's Psalm 35, where David says, the Lord delights in the well-being of his servant. And it's that word shalom there, well-being, shalom. Shalom means peace, of course, but it means so much more than that. It's fullness, it's wholeness. To quote the great rock band Radiohead, what's up, Gen Xers? Everything in its right place. Everything in its right place. That's shalom, and that's well-being. And that's what God wants for you. He's interested in your well-being, spiritually, of course, but emotionally, relationally, psychologically, all across the board. Everything in its right place. So let's talk about one topic of well-being, and it's what we do with our fears, what we do with our anxieties, what we do with our worries. David Foster Wallace opened his now famous Kenyon College commencement speech with the following words. He said, there's these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way, who nods at them and says, morning, boys, how's the water? And the two young fish, they swim on a bit, and then eventually one of them looks over at the other and goes, what's water? Wallace goes on, the immediate point of the fish story is that the most obvious, ubiquitous realities are often the ones that are the hardest to see and to talk about. And I think that can be like anxiety for many of us. I think that can be like anxiety and worry for us. According to psychologist Robert Leahy, we live in an age of anxiety. He says, the average American child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient of the 1950s. Age of anxiety. It's like the water that we swim in. I know anxiety. I know it personally. In my mid-20s, for a couple of years, every week I was in a therapist's office trying to deal with my anxiety. I remember there was one night in particular where I was in this empty chapel for hours just crying out to God, take away my anxiety. Heal me from my anxiety. Years of battling it. You're like, so why'd they ask you to come and talk about this? Well, too late. But the good news is we're not just stuck with me. We have Jesus. And this amazing command, really gracious command, one of the most gracious commands in all the Bible. Jesus says, do not be anxious. Do not worry. And so here's how I want to talk about this morning. I want us to look at the power of anxiety, the root of anxiety, and what to do with it, what to do with our fears. So first, let's talk about the power of anxiety. Three times in this passage, Jesus commands us, he says, do not be anxious, do not worry, because he knows, A, he knows that we do struggle with this, so this is real, but also because he knows the grip that anxiety, the grip that worry can have on our lives. Anxiety can actually rob you of being able to live. And you say, what do I mean by that? Well, in verse 34, at the end of the passage, how he concludes, Jesus says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Anxiety, you see, is often future-oriented. It's worrying about something that could happen at some point in the future. So when our anxious thoughts, when they go off to the future and they worry about what could be happening in some non-reality of the future, what are we missing out on? Now. Life in the present. Anxiety transports us to another time, but only part of us goes there. And it turns out that it's a double bind. While we are busy trying to control the future by obsessively worrying over it, which of course we can't, we are missing out on the only moment that we actually get to live, the only moment you ever get, this moment, now. I'll give you a personal example of this. I was sitting with somebody not too long ago, and they're telling me about their life, they're telling me about their their story, and you know, as they're kind of sharing, I'm kind of finding myself thinking, like, during their sharing, oh, my mind is somewhere else right now. Like, I've missed, like, the last 5 minutes of what this person has said. This wasn't a client, don't report me, it was, like, just a friend. And, you know, it's like 5 minutes ago, what are they talking about? Where's my mind been? And then I realized, oh, I have a really important meeting in a couple of days, and I was really anxious about it, and that's where my mind has been. And so you see, part of me, my mind, it's moved on to this future unknown time, but right here in the now, right in this moment, there's an image bearer of God sitting across from me, sharing what's going on in their lives. There's something precious about that moment, and I'm gone. Because anxiety, it robs us of the ability to actually live. Powerful stuff. And in robbing you of being in the moment, it's robbing others of you. It's robbing others of you. You being able to step in and care and love for another person as God has intended for you to do. C.S. Lewis in his masterpiece, The Screwtape Letters, if you've read the Screwtape Letters, or if you haven't read The Screwtape Letters, I should say, it's basically an allegory, but it's letters back and forth between two demons about how to pull people away from God's heart and God's love. Well, and it's filled with lots of prolific sayings, but in one of these letters, listen to these words from C.S. Lewis. This, again, this is from the perspective of a demonic power wanting to influence. He says, for the present is the point at which time touches eternity. Of the present moment and of it only, humans have an experience analogous to the experience which their God has of reality as a whole. In it alone, freedom and actuality are offered them. Our business is to get them away from the present so that thought about the future inflames hope and fear. It is unknown to them, so that in making them think about it, we make them think of unrealities. In a word, the future is of all things the thing least like eternity. Hence, nearly all vices are rooted in the future. Gratitude looks to the past and love to the present. Fear, avarice, lust, and ambition look ahead. Anxiety, you see, pulls you into an unreality, the imagined future, and it robs you of the only moment that you truly get, now. You say, great, but what's causing this? What's causing this anxiety? Well, I can tell you're paying attention. That's a great question. I'm going to answer it with point two, the root of our anxiety. Look at what Jesus again says in verse 27. He's incredibly practical. He says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, don't miss this. The only reason that Jesus would ask us this question is if we believe it. Like, this is actually what we believe, and he knows that we believe this. In some crazy mind game we play with ourselves, we believe that by worrying hard enough today, I can influence something tomorrow. I can actually control something in the future. What's going on here? David Pallison tells us, he says, lurking inside your anxiety is the illusion of control. The illusion of control. At its core, anxiety is about control. But that's not what most of us would say, is it? If I were to ask you, you know, if I brought one of you up here for an interview, this one would be really fun, right? And I'm like, hey, tell us about why you're anxious about things in life. You would point to something external. And I would too, to be fair. If somebody just said, what are you anxious about, Joe? My mind immediately would go to external things. We'd say it's something to do with work or something to do with this relationship or something to do with parenting or something to do, you know, with this romantic relationship or something to do with the economy or whatever. We'd point to something external. But Jesus' point here, it's not external. It's internal. It's internal. If it's an external circumstance, then once it goes away, wouldn't my anxiety go away? I had a client, this is a couple weeks ago, meeting with a client, and he's telling me about rumination, you know, where his mind just gets stuck on some stuff. And he says, you know, sometimes I'll come home after work and my mind is still spinning about something that had happened at work. And my wife wants me to be present with her, but I'm not there. See, point one, right? And my mind's stuck on this thing at work that could go wrong, or did I do it right, or whatever. And he's ruminating on it. And I asked him, I said, what would make that anxiety go away? Like in that moment, what would make it go away? And he said, well, I mean, I guess if I called my boss and I just ran this by him, and then he was able to tell me, oh, no, you don't need to worry about that. Like, that's not a problem at all. I said, okay, so if you did that, and then that anxiety went away, you'd have no more anxiety, right? And he goes, well, no, the next thing that I'm worried about would just fill its spot in the queue. I was like, oh, okay, so like how long is this list of things? He was like, oh, hundreds. I said, okay, so hang on just a second. And again, I'm like, I'm just trying to get him to reason through this, right? I'm not insulting him. This is what we all do. But I said, okay, so hang on just a second. You've got 100+ things that could be really troubling to you. But in any given moment, you're only worried about one of them. And he's like, yeah, I guess that's true. I said, so you have the power to not worry about 99+ others, right? And you know what this way he said? This is so true. This isn't him. This is us. He said, I guess part of me just likes to worry. Exactly. That's exactly it. Bingo. Now you say, Joe, I don't like to worry. Well, I hear you. Like, I don't want like my anxiety. I get it. I don't like my anxiety either. But pay attention to this. The fact that we do something about situations that we can't control that then convince us we are controlling them, that is what is satisfying to us. Yeah, we don't like to worry, but the part we do like is feeling a sense of control over the uncontrollable future. That's the part that we're addicted to. That's the part that we like. In verse 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, this verse, yes, this is impactful to the heart. It comforts us. It's what a beautiful, it's like poetry. But don't miss, before it's any of those things, It's a joke. The first thing it is a joke. Jesus is saying, imagine a bird who's a farmer. Like, that's his point. He's like, the bird has a field and plants seeds in his field. And then that grows, and then the bird gathers all his harvest and sticks it in, wait for it, a bird barn where he keeps all of his food, right? Jesus' point is not that birds don't work. Birds work. They go out, they're flying, they're getting their food, whatever birds do. His point is, they don't obsess about trying to control the future. They don't obsess about trying to control tomorrow. In other words, the problem isn't all that I have to do today. The problem isn't everything in your life that you have going on. It's your struggle to let go of control over tomorrow. That's the issue. Which is good news, because it means your problem aren't, they actually aren't your circumstances. It's you, right? Consider for a minute how the quest for control drives your anxiety and worry. Obsession with WebMD while you wait for the doctor's appointment. Okay? Replaying every word you said and how that person might have taken it, losing hours of sleep. How about this one? Obsessing over small things in your life, cleanliness, orderliness, all to try and soothe the pain caused by that one huge out-of-control aspect to your life. Illusions of control. You say, well, where does this come from? Well, one way to answer that question, maybe the most fundamental way to answer that question, is if we go all the way back to the beginning of this book, all the way back to Genesis 3, That first sin is wrapped up in this idea of, we think pretty highly of ourselves, don't we? We should be in control, so we'll take control, right? And then Groundhog Day. Every day after that, all the way up to the present, we're still doing that. And Jesus says, don't fall for it. It's an illusion. Stop playing God. You're not able to be Him. So maybe if you're somebody, maybe sometimes you get stuck in rumination, you know, and you get stuck in those anxious thoughts and cyclical thoughts and obsessive worrying. One thing to try, this sermon is like a cure-all to a problem with anxiety, but it's something that we battle and we'll work on for a long time. But one thing to try when you get stuck in a place like that is introduce a new thought into your process right there in the moment. Joe, this is an illusion. You've fallen for it so many times, but it's an illusion. You're not in control, and that's okay. All right, third thing. What do we do with it? What do we do with our fears? Well, if part of the cause of our anxiety is a big view of self that leads us to want to try and seize control, to make the shift from anxiety and worry to trust is in part to shift from a big view of self to a bigger and bigger view of God. To a big view of God. And Jesus wants us to see a big view of God in Matthew 6. And I'm going to give you three aspects to this that he highlights in this passage. First, a big view of God's power. He wants to remind us a big view of God's power. We've got to shift our view off of ourselves, thinking, oh, it's all about me and I'm the one who can possess control, to shift to God and first his power, big view of his power. Jesus says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. Kingdom. God's a king. He's a king, ruling and reigning. No maverick molecule in all the universe. All of those berries that end up, you know, or worms, whatever birds eat, that, you know, God gives it to them, right? Every one of your meals, whether you got to go catch a fish to eat it or swipe a piece of plastic, it is all his hand. It is his gift. He is in control of all. He is the king. He's ruling and reigning even now over all things. Martin Luther, one of the, you know, reformers, He once said to his friend Philip Melanchthon, who was struggling with anxiety, he said, "Let Philip cease to rule the world." That's the gospel. That's the freedom we have. You can cease to rule the world now. That seat belongs to somebody else. Give it to the one who has true power. But Jesus knows it's not simply enough to believe God's powerful. There's something else you need. And the second is a big view of God's purpose for your life. A big view of God's purpose for your life. So I said earlier, anxiety, when it gets a hold of our hearts, it takes us out of the present moment, right? And therefore, it inhibits, it gets in the way of our ability to be present with another person, to love and care for another person. Did you know the opposite is also true? When you practice presence and love of another person, you are doing a work to minimize your own anxiety. Notice the text doesn't say we shouldn't be concerned whether others have enough to eat. The text doesn't say we shouldn't be concerned whether others have something to wear. Jesus' whole ministry teaches the opposite. We are commanded to take our eyes off of ourselves and look around the world for a place to throw ourselves into loving others. What I'm saying is this: part of the cure for anxiety in your life is concern for the well-being of others' lives. It's just built that way. Heard a story, one of my clients told me this story a while back about this guy in his community, recluse, very wealthy man, living all alone in, you know, his big home, would never leave the house, dealing with severe anxiety and depression. His kids would come over, kind of try and love on him, care for him. One of his daughter actually ends up sharing the gospel with him. He becomes a Christian, and yeah, life-changing for him, but he's still really crippled by his anxiety and his depression. He's still just kind of holed up in the house, not really leaving. One day, he decides to pray, God, show me what you want me to do. And he feels like the Holy Spirit like puts on his heart, you need to find a cause. You need to find a purpose, like something to give your life to. So he gets on the phone with his money manager right after this prayer, and he says, hey, I need a cause to invest in. I need something worthwhile to give my life to. His money manager happens to be on the board of this local private school that's totally funded by outside giving in a very distressed neighborhood. And he says, you should come and tour this school. It's amazing. It's unbelievable, the things that are happening at the school. Goes and tours the school, falls in love with the school, and it pulls him out. He ends up giving millions to the school. But that's not even the point. The point is that it was this purpose, this bigness of God's story that pulled him out of being locked into himself. We need a big view of God's power, a big view of God's purpose for our life. But we still have the question, why is all this hard stuff? Why has it come into my life? Why is God allowing me to keep dealing with this worry and anxiety? If God's in control, and I mean, you know, it doesn't feel like he's, you know, feeds all the birds of the air in my life. And that's why Jesus knows we need more than just a reminder of God's power and the bigness of his purpose for your life, but we need a reminder of a big view of God's love. Big view of God's love for you. Twice in this brief passage, Jesus refers to God as what? Father. Father. Look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Your heavenly Father knows all that you need. In your battle with anxiety, it is important to be reminded day in, day out, over and over again, he's your Father, and he loves you. And whatever's going on, at some point you may have an idea of what it was about. You may not right now, but right now you're in his hands. And one day, the story ends very, very well. And this, folks, this part of the story, this is the short part. You know, we're actually wired for this. Psychologists have pointed out that when a child experiences fear, the sympathetic nervous system kicks in, blood leaves the brain, heart starts pumping, they turn pale. When that same child goes back to their comforter, the parasympathetic nervous system kicks in, blood goes back to the brain, breathing deepens, they relax. You know that God actually made your body in such a way that it can experience fear or love, but not both at the same time. Perfect love casts out fear, right? So, do you know that you're loved? Do you have a big view of God's love for you? Years ago, I was taking one of my kids, my son, to school. I think he was in like second grade, and we're in the minivan, and I'm looking in the rearview mirror, and I decided, you know, I want to have a significant father-son moment with my kid today. And so I came up with a plan. And the plan was, you know, I'm going to ask him, you know, hey, buddy, what's one thing you can always know is true about your dad? And then he'd guess a bunch of silly things, and then I'd say, well, yeah, those are true, but the one thing you can always know is true about your dad is that he'll always love you, right? So this is my plan in the moment, and so I asked him, hey, buddy, what's the one thing you can always know is true about your dad? And he goes, that you'll always love me. We just nailed it. You know, my plan just went out the, you know, I was like, oh, there goes that moment. So then I'm thinking, well, what else do we do? And then I hear his voice from the back. He goes, hey, Dad, what's one thing you can always know is true about me? And I go, that you love baseball? And he's like, yeah, but that's not it. And I'm like, you like video games? Yeah, but that's not it. So finally I say, that you love me? And he goes, yeah, but that's not it. He goes, I think he was 7 at the time. He goes, the one thing you can always know is true about me is that I'll always know that you'll always love me. And I just thought, my son is a genius. That logic, the logic of that for a 7-year-old. But then my second thought was, that's Christianity. That's the gospel. That you can say to God, not, God, the one thing you can always know is true about me is that I'll always love you. You won't. The one thing you can always know about me, God, is that I'll always know that you will always love me. And you know how we know that? Because perfect love came to this world to cast out fear. On the cross, when Jesus took all our stress and our worry and our anxiety, and he took it upon himself to give us the freedom that he earned for us. Perfect love did come to cast out our fear. And so we got to stay connected to that love. We got to stay connected to that love. Let me pray for us this morning. Jesus, you are good to us. You are kind to us. We are undeserving of your mercies. Lord, if we're just to imagine the things that get us spinning out of control with worry and anxiety, then to imagine you taking all of our anxieties upon yourself, all of those struggles upon you. So, Lord, we can never look at you and say, you don't know what it's like, because you do. And so, God, you know where each and every person is in this room this morning. You know their hearts. You know what they struggle with. You know what they're worried about. And you beckon them. Do not be anxious. You remind them, your God is powerful. Your God has an amazing purpose for you. And he loves you. And God, we thank you that as we've been reminded this morning that your ascension does mean not only that you have finished a work in the past, that perfect love has come to cast out fear, but that you are present with us in these moments of fear, in these moments of struggle. Thank you for meeting us. Thank you for being with us in it. And we pray that you would bring healing and transformation, well-being to each and every heart in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.